some things just seem impossible. I mean, some things are just way out there. You look at it, you measure it up, you do all the math, you use all your logical thinking, and at the end you just look at it and go, that is impossible. It isn't going to happen. There's no way that situation, it's no way that thing is going to come to pass. It's sort of like seeing the Broncos in the Super Bowl again. It's just not going to happen. I'm just kidding. They may make it again. But according to Webster's dictionary, an impossibility is defined as incapable of being or incapable of occurring. Let me paint you a different picture. Let's say after the service today, you come up to me and you begin to talk to me and you want me to pray with you. And you say, hey, Ed, I need your help. And I say, well, great, I'm here to help. What can I do for you? Can I pray for you? Well, you know, what do you need? You need me to find a verse for you? What is it? And you say, well, no, you know, I need you to come over. I need you to help me build a bookcase. Oh, really? You want me to build a bookcase, huh? He said, yeah, I want it to be this big and this high, and I want it this kind of wood. And while you're doing the bookcase, when you're done with that, I need help with a new entertainment center. And I want it to be this color and this stain. And I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, you know, that's impossible, man. Do you know who you're talking to? There's no way I can build you a bookcase. There's no way I can build you an entertainment center. That's just not my deal. I'll pray for you. You know, I'll lay hands on you. I might be able to hold your tools for you. But there's no way in the world you want me to build you anything, because these hands were made for keyboards, not for tools. And it's an impossibility. It's just not going to happen. It doesn't matter how much I try. What comes out of, well, if I tried to build you something, you just wouldn't want it in your house. You probably wouldn't even want it in your basement or in your garage. You'd say, oh man, that's firewood. It's just an impossibility. I'm sure some of you feel that way spiritually. You know, you come into church on a weekly basis. You come Sundays, you come Thursdays. You're in the Word during the week. You're praying, you're seeking the Lord. And these things are pressed upon you. These requests, these requirements, these situations that come upon you, and you look at them and you go, well, it sounds good, Ed. I mean, I want to be there. That's a place where I want to grow to. But right now, you don't understand. That's impossible. That just isn't going to happen. That's just not something that's going to happen in my life. And you have that mental, that spiritual roadblock in your life. What you're asking, Ed, is too hard. It's impossible. It's beyond my reach. That love you want me to show that person, hey, you don't understand what they've done. That forgiveness, you want me to forgive him? I mean, really, I can forgive 100 other people, but not her. It's impossible. It's beyond my reach. Seems so far away. You know, you're talking to the wrong person. You see, because I always break things spiritually. I always seem to fall on my face. I always seem to find myself backsliding. It seems like when you look at my life, I never front slide. I'm always going back. I'm never making progress. It's impossible. But see, Christians, friends, family, all is not lost. Impossibilities are great. Impossibilities in our life is exactly where the Lord wants us, because through a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, those changes that you want to make this morning, you can make them. Those changes that need to be made, they can be made. They take you right to the edge of where you're incapable of acting, and then the power of God comes in and releases an awesome power in your life, so where that situation, it can change. And in Matthew's gospel, I asked you to turn there in chapter 19, we have a situation that Jesus was involved in. We find Jesus has just finished talking to a rich young guy. And right away, you know, that's a problem. A young guy with money. Bad situation. And he came to Jesus wanting to know, how can I get saved? I mean, I've heard about all the great things. I've heard about this eternal life. Hey, Jesus, I want to know. And so Jesus talks to him and begins to tell him, hey, you know, look at the law. That's a good beginning. Oh, Jesus, I've kept the law. I mean, from my youth, I've been a good boy. I've had a good upbringing. I've done good all my life. And Jesus turns to him and says, well, that's great. But now you need to go take your possessions. With all that good living, with all that thing, everything that's going on in your life, rich guy, go take your possessions and get rid of them. Take what is so precious to you and give it away, because it's holding you back. And notice, as you turn your attention to chapter 19 there, It says in verse 22 that when the young man heard that saying, when he heard that he'd have to separate himself from everything that was important to him. You see, obeying the law, it wasn't important to him. He just did it because he needed to do it. He did it because he was raised that way. He did it because he had a good upbringing, but it wasn't important to him. You see, eternal life, it wasn't important to him. Sure, he wanted to add it to his list of things. I mean, he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of things. Eternal life would be just one more thing he could add into his bookcase of things. But it wasn't important to him. Notice what was important to him. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He left sorrowful. He was grieved. His heart was broken because in his mind, if he had to give everything away for eternal life, it wasn't worth it. He'd rather have his things. It was an impossibility in his mind. It was a practical impossibility. He couldn't see any way to move into eternal life because he wanted to keep his possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, it's a teaching time. Jesus turns after this scenario, he turns now to his disciples. And truly what he's doing, he's turning to us this morning. He says this, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of man, or kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's hard. Truly it's hard, he says. Look at him walk away. Look at his sorrow. Look at his grief. Perhaps he was even weeping and wailing. It's hard for that kind of guy. It's hard for someone that wants to hold on to possessions to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's an impossibility, a camel through the eye of a needle. I mean, it's absurd. But it's easier for that to happen than for someone that wants to hold on to possessions to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. What, Jesus? I mean, I have possessions, Jesus. I've got this shirt. I've got things. I even have riches, Jesus. What are you talking about? Who then can be saved at the end of verse 25? And look at this, because this is a key. I want you to hold on. This is one of those verses that needs to be marked and highlighted in your Bible. It needs to be put into practice in your life. Jesus looked at them. And you can just get the scene. Everything's calmed down. There's eye contact. They're all looking at him. He's looking at them. And this is what he said. With men, this is impossible. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Wow. That is powerful. Yeah. You're going to rely on your own strength? Sure. You're going to try to take care of it on your own? Absolutely impossible. With men, it's impossible. But you see, with God, all things are possible. So it just might be possible that I might build a bookcase one day that you might like. Maybe. Just maybe that spiritual barrier that's in your life will be overcome. Because with God, all things are possible. With God, we're changing daily from glory to glory, from strength to strength. And so how do we get there from here? How do we move from the impossible to the possible? May I suggest a simple answer? May I suggest an easy solution? The answer is prayer. It's prayer. That's how we get from the impossible to the possible. And how convicting it is when we talk about prayer. Boy, we have time for everything else, don't we? We have time for everything under the sun, but prayer, we tend to fall asleep. Prayer, it seems like we run out of words. I mean, we can talk on the phone for hours at a time, but talking with God, we run out of words. And I know how convicting that is. I stand here a convicted man. But prayer is the answer. Prayer is the key that unlocks that spiritual door from the impossible to the possible. So we're in Ephesians 3, aren't we? Working our way through the Bible, working our way through Ephesians. And here's Paul in prison, locked up, chained in a seemingly impossible situation. But is he bummed out? Nowhere near bummed out. He's encouraged, he's strengthened, he's uplifted, and he decides that in prison he's going to write a few letters to friends. He's going to pen a letter to the Ephesians church and that area, those churches in that area. He's going to write one to the Philippians. He's going to write one to the Colossians. He's going to write one entitled Philemon. He's encouraged and uplifted, And he wants to share that encouragement with others. How different sometimes when we're in a prison situation. When we're chained in. We're not interested in talking or writing. We're not interested in those things. But that's not where Paul is. Paul is encouraged. His focus, his mind, his hope is on Jesus Christ. That's where you need to be. You're in a prison situation. You are feeling restricted. Your mind, your hope needs to be in the Lord, on the Lord. And for the second time in this letter, Paul breaks out in prayer. This is the second prayer that's recorded for us from the lips of Paul. He can't help himself. As he's writing about all these wonderful things in the church, as he's writing about all these wonderful characteristics, he just breaks out in prayer and worship. And that's exactly what happens when we turn our faces toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't help but break out in prayer and worship. He overwhelms us. I remember a song we used to sing back in California, and as soon as I find all the words to it, I'll share it with Jesse. But it says something like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I mean, that's what happens when we turn our lives and our attention to Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, the things of this world, the things that are pulling us down, the weights that are on our backs, the struggles that are holding us back, they begin to dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He'll begin to minister in the inner person, in the inner being. And it's so good to be here this morning. It's so good to make the commitment to be in the fellowship of believers. As Jesus has met you here this morning to encourage you, to uplift you, to strengthen you, to give you an ability to see beyond the impossibilities, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all is not lost, that there's no reason to give up or to quit. Because there's an amazing ministry that takes place in the family of believers. And it's the only place that you can get it, is to be with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. The only place to receive that strength and that encouragement is to be hanging out with the brothers and sisters that God has given you as a gift. To be strengthened and encouraged together. It's not going to happen at the bar or at the dance hall. What kind of encouragement will you get there in the Lord? It's not going to happen if you turn to the bottle or to that bottle of pills or to that joint or to that line of cocaine. It's not going to happen. I mean, how many times do we need to learn that lesson? That those things are empty. Not only are they empty, but they're destructive. They tear down. They rip away. And more importantly, what they do is they pull you away from the glorious grace of God. Turning to the things of this world, they're not going to give you that encouragement. It's not going to happen. In Psalm 73, let me read it to you. The psalmist writes, "For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." I mean, when I try to figure out what's going on in my life, when I try to figure out how to deal with this pain, when I attempted to move in this direction or in that direction, if I tried to say something, it was too painful for me. But look at this. In verse 17 of Psalm 73, it says, "Until I went in to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." There's a lot of understanding going forth as the Word of God is being spoken. There's a lot of understanding going forth as the worship comes forth. There's a lot of understanding, and I believe that you'll leave here this morning with a smaller taste of understanding that the Holy Spirit wants to give you through the teaching of His Word. And so Paul here, he breaks out in prayer. He reveals a little bit of us of his heart to us. And again, in chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He's just finished describing some of the most glorious truths that are yours and mine as Christians. That we were chosen, that we were adopted, that we've become part of this family of God, that we are predestined to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him, that we're seated in the heavenlies, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And he moves on and says that the wall of division has been torn down, that Jews and Gentiles can now worship together in the company of saints as the church, the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ being the head. And as he's talking about these things, all of a sudden he says, for this reason. For what reason? For this reason, the grand plan of God building the church. For this reason, I'm so caught up, Paul says, in the grace of God. For this reason, I bow my knees. I humble myself before the Lord and begin to worship Him and pray to Him. You know, a few weeks ago, I was in Colorado Springs teaching at a church there. And it was so neat because at the end of the service, I was able to talk to a lot of people and pray with a lot of people. And one of the people that came up to pray with me was a young man. Couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years old. His name was Christian. And he came up and he was very patient. And we had a little bit of small talk because I didn't know what he wanted. But then his dad came up and said, you know, Christian really wants to talk to you. And I turned all my attention to him and got down on his level, looked him in the eye. And I said, well, what can I do for you? And he says, I just want you to pray for me. And I said, really? Well, what do you want me to pray about? He says, well, I want you to pray that I will begin reading the Bible because I like fun more than I like the Bible. Whew. Is that convicting? That's the heart of a child. He says, I just see in my life that I like fun things more than I like the Bible. I like fun things. And so as I was praying, I'm thinking, okay, you know, what would I pray for? And as we began to pray, it was a very simple prayer. I just asked that God would make the Bible fun for Christian. That for this young man in this critical stage in his life, that the Bible would become fun for him. And I gave him my email address. I said, I want you to tell me how it goes. I want you to tell me how God answers this prayer. I want you to stay in touch with me. Because you never know, Christian could be the next Billy Graham. You never know what God's going to do in this young man. And so the very next day I get an email. I'm reading the Bible. And he sends me an email about once or twice a week. I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading through Matthew. I'm reading through Revelation. And the Bible's really fun. It's, you know, his emails are a couple words each. But boy, do they pack power. And I began to pray for that in our church, that the Bible, that the truths of God would be fun, that we'd be so caught up in the things of God that we begin to bow our knees. We begin to humble ourselves before the Lord, that we begin to pray. And as you read through this prayer, you read through the other prayers of Paul, have you ever noticed just how short they are? I mean, they're not long. They're very short and to the point. Short and brief are the prayers recorded for us in the Bible. The prayers of Moses, the prayers of Elijah, the prayer even of Jesus, is even as you read through John chapter 15, you know, that few chapters or that high priestly prayer, it only takes about 5 or 6 minutes to read through. A very short, power-packed prayer. And as Paul, he prayed very naturally. He didn't try to be flowery in his words. You know, he just came up and said, hey, God, I want to bow myself to you. I recognize you're in this place. Would you help me? Would you strengthen me? And it's interesting, we never really read of Paul or Moses or Elijah praying in the King James language. Oh, thou art God. I am so... You know, they were just very simple. You know, and I went through the scriptures and I wanted to find simple prayers. I found a very simple prayer. You might know, you might remember the story. As the disciples were out on the boat and Jesus began to walk to them on the water. And Peter gets excited. Hey, man, you know, Jesus is walking on the water. I want to walk on the water too. And he said, you know, call me out. And so Jesus calls him out and he begins to walk and he takes that first step. And what happens? He begins to sink, right? And usually when we look at that passage, there's a great illustration and a great application for our lives that when you take your eyes off the Lord, you begin to look at your circumstances, you sink. But I see there a much better application or an equally better application in terms of his prayer. Because as he was sinking, as he was going through it, as he was falling and he was ready to drown, he doesn't do this. And what would have happened if he would have began to pray like this? Oh, Jesus, thou art awesome. I am falling in this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, he would have drowned. But instead, what does he do? He says, Lord, save me. Those are the only words he could get out of his mouth. Simple prayers. Honest prayers, and that's how you can pray. There's no formula. If you're comfortable in a respectful manner to use certain King James language phrases, it's not the point. It's not the words or how you use them or what accent you have. And it's really not important whether you're bowing your knee or whether your hands are lifted, whether your eyes are open or closed. You know, when you're praying in your car, certainly the standard way of praying with folding your hands and closing your eyes and bowing your head ain't going to work, is it? It isn't going to work, because I don't believe, as I read the scriptures, that God is so interested in our posture in prayer. I think He's really interested in the position of our heart, because it's heart to heart when we begin to pray. We just use words to articulate what's coming out of our heart. And the best way to pray is just to pray from the heart. And that's where Paul is here in Ephesians. He's just praying from the heart. Whether we're kneeling or walking, whether we're lying down, whatever, just be real. A prayer from the heart. Now, let's get into the prayer for a minute here in verse 16. Notice the things that Paul prays for. He says that verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul prays for inner spiritual strength. And this, my friends, is a major key to effective prayer. To pray in the Spirit for spiritual things. He prays for the spiritual man, for the inner man. It's an important lesson for us, at least to grasp in one way this morning, because our inner man, our spiritual man, needs as much attention as our physical man. Because often that's what we're praying for, right? And Lord, you know, just take this headache away. Or Lord, would you help me to find a job? Or Lord, would you help take this pain away? Would you deal with this situation? And those things are important, and I believe that we should be praying for them. But our inner person, our inner man, our inner woman, the spiritual elements of our life need just as much prayer. They need just as much prayer as we look forward. Now, you know, this might be another convicting thought, but as you woke up this morning and you were getting ready for church, how much time did you really spend on your inner person? Now, I know many of you, most of you took a shower. Some of you guys shaved. We primped and we prepped. And don't get me wrong, I'm glad that you did. But we spent all that time getting ready for church, preparing ourselves outwardly. How much time do we prepare ourselves inwardly for the worship service? Maybe a little bit of a prayer time, a devotion time, something that would really begin to minister inwardly. Well, it's really not a major element in our lives. I mean, if we look at it, the whole scheme of our lives, we really pay little attention to the inner person, to the spiritual man or the spiritual woman. You see, we are preoccupied with this body of ours. That's the reality. That's the truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we're preoccupied with the outward. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord told Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. Remember, looking at these guys he's coming to look at, he says, don't look at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We look at the outward appearance. We spend so much time outwardly because we know that we're going to be judged outwardly. It's just the way that our life is set up. It's the way this world is. We're so focused on our bodies. And would it help you to know this morning that your body is dying? Would it help you to know that your body is decaying? I mean, it is not the same as it was when you were 15, 16 years old. Have you noticed? Your body is in that place where it is disintegrating right before your eyes. All the aches and the pains. And, you know, you get up in the morning and there's noises that you never heard before. Because our bodies were not meant to last forever. But, you know, we spend billions of dollars as a society to try to make them last forever. But it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Our bodies are wasting away. But notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read it to you. Verse 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now that's good news. Sure, the outward man is perishing. Sure, our bodies are disintegrating. But inwardly, as Christians, in that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we are being renewed day by day. Our body, your body, my body, is definitely, positively eroding. But inwardly, you are growing. You are getting stronger. In Jesus Christ, we're being renewed day by day. So Paul, if you will, get the picture in your mind. He takes out these arrows of his prayer and he aims them straight for the heart, straight for the inner person, because that is what's important. That's what needs our time and our attention. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says that bodily exercise profits a little. So you got those guys that are working out and building themselves up, and you look at him, you go, boy, I wish I was that big, but I just don't feel like working out. But it's all temporary. And then it profits a little bit. I mean, there's more. We got probably got to do a little bit. I got to do a little bit more exercise, you know. And not a lot of exercise on the keyboard sitting in front of a computer. But I'll tell you what. If you're going to choose between bodily exercise and spiritual exercise, choose spiritual. Go for it spiritually. Exercise spiritually, because it's going to profit us for eternity. Phillips Brooks once said this: do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be stronger people. Don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God. Wow. You know, I'm convicted at that. Because I pray for easy lives. Lord, make it easier. Take this trial out of my life. It's really, really laying heavy on me. And so here's a guy that comes along and says, hey, don't pray like that. Pray for things that are bigger than you. Pray for things that are beyond your ability. Pray is what he's saying for impossibilities to take place in your life, so that God can get the credit for what great things he's done in your life. And all the attention is not on us anymore, but it's on him. And he says in verse 16 that we would be granted according to the riches of his glory, the grace, the wonderful things of God, to be strengthened with might. That word might, get in your mind the picture of dynamite. Because that's what the original word really means. Power, dynamic power that is explosive in the spiritual man and the spiritual woman. That's what we would be praying for each other. That we would be exploding with the spiritual power of God. That inwardly, that we would have this spiritual explosion, so that outwardly we would be a blessing to others. Now that is a powerful prayer. If we just ended there this morning, that's enough to keep us busy. But he goes on. He goes on in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And we'll get to that in a second. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Truly, this is how we gain inner strength. Now, wait a minute. You might think, don't I have Jesus Christ living in me already? I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit has come in to dwell in my life richly and fully. He's the seal of my salvation. He's there to never leave me or forsake me. Right on. Bingo. That's correct. But this word dwell has a very interesting meaning. It literally means to make himself at home. That Christ would be at home in your life. That he would dwell, that he would hang out. That he would be at ease and comfortable in the things that are going on in your life. That he would have full reign. You know how sometimes people come to the house and even though you got the no solicitor sign on your door, they just still want to, I can't read, you know, I don't understand that word. And they're trying to sell you things, you know, they're not going to dwell in your home, are they? They may not even get the door open for them. You may just avoid, look through the peephole and go, I don't know, this guy's got a big vacuum cleaner and, you know, I'm not sure I want to let him in. That's not the word dwell. And then other times if people come into your house and you know, they kind of come in, they come into that area of the front room and maybe they have a little bit of share, they're asking for eggs or sugar. And that's not dwelling in your home either. Because there's other times when you invite people into your home, or they're even invited to the point where they just walk in. You know, maybe they have a key, or maybe they just know. They come in, they go right to your refrigerator, take out your food, you know. They're dwelling, they're hanging out. And you don't mind, you're not yelling at them. I mean, if a stranger came into your house and went into the refrigerator, you'd kick them out. Get out of here, what are you doing here? But there's other people that you allow to dwell in your home, don't you? There's other people that, no problem, come on in, I don't have any problem. Take whatever you want, what is mine is yours. That's what Paul's talking about here. Hey, Jesus, come on in anytime you want. Yeah, come in, Jesus, even when I have the TV on. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. Let me change the channel real quick. You know, I don't know. I don't know if you can hang out in here because, you know, I don't know about this movie. I don't know if you'd approve of it. Hey, let him dwell in your hearts. You know, if he's dwelling in your hearts, you're going to make the right decisions with that clicker. You know, many times the right decision for me is that orange button on it. The off. Just turn it off. You know, that He would dwell in your home, that He'd be comfortable in your heart. And this all has to do with our priorities. This all has to do with His Lordship. There's not a lot of talk today in the church about His Lordship. We use the word Lord a lot, but do you know what it means? It means that He is in control and you and I aren't. That's what that word Lord means. We use it so often that it doesn't have the meaning anymore. But when He is the Lord, that means we are His bondservant. We looked at that before with Paul calling himself a bondservant. That means what Jesus says goes and not what we say. And if He's our Lord, then our priorities will change. Jesus is able to settle in, to settle down. When He's our Lord, it causes in us and wells in, up in us a response to say, Jesus, whatever it takes, make me the man, the woman that You want me to be. And I know even as I share this, that there's some difficulty in this room. I can sense it. You're like, I don't want Him to be Lord. But you do. You see, spiritually, you do want Him to be your Lord. Spiritually, you do want to be a break free from those things. Spiritually, you do. It's for your best interest for Him to be Lord. Because there was a time in life when you were the Lord of your life. Where did it take you? What did it do for you? That Jesus would come in and be at home. We would begin to hang out with Him. And then all of a sudden, as you're hanging out with Him, you know what? Jesus begins to ask the difficult questions. He comes and says, what do you have behind that door over there? Why do you always keep that door closed? I mean, why is there a different lock on that door? I know I have the key to the front door, but I don't have a key to that door. And oh, don't worry about that door, Jesus. It's just some things I have that, you know, just kind of don't worry about that door. You can have the rest of the house. Don't have that area. And He says, well, can I just check it out? Can I take a peek? You know, can I look at it? You know, no, you don't really need to look at it, Jesus. I got that door. I got that room under control. You know, as Christians, we walk around and we hide things. You know, it's easy to hide things from each other because we're not over checking out your house. You know, how many of you have really had me come over and go through your closets? I mean, it's not happening. You know, that's not, you know, Jesus, as we learn in the scriptures for a pastor, He's not to lord it over the flock. You're not going to lord it over. You're not going to go through your house when you're gone, when you're at work. And, you know, I'm at home and you're at work and I'm in the office and I just say, oh, the Lord spoke to me. I better go check out your closet. It's not going to happen. The reality is, though, you know your closets. The reality is you know what's there. Hey, maybe it's that bottle of vodka. Nobody knows about it. It's up in the back of your closet, behind a locked door, just in case you have a bad day. Just in case it's that one hard day and you know you just need a release. And so you go to the closet, the one that Jesus isn't allowed in, to pull out a relief. Maybe it's that bitterness or anger. That outwardly you've got a smile on your face. You're happy, you're go-lucky. But inside, when that name comes up or that picture flashes across your mind, you're mad. You're bitter. It's got a hold of you. And it's hidden away. It's in the dark. But Jesus says, let me in. I'll take care of it. Let me in. I'll take care of those things you're hiding. Let me in. You don't need a bottle of vodka. You don't need those magazines to bring you pleasure. Why don't you come to me? Let me clean out all the closet. Let me be at home in your life. So Paul's praying that Christ may dwell. He be at home in our lives. So that our priorities would reflect His Lordship. And truly, the things that we hide, you can fill in the blank. I just chose a few that I've dealt with since moving to Colorado. But hey, there's a lot of other ones. And you know, if you need to make a phone call, you need someone to help you. I've received phone calls like that. And we've gone over and dealt with those issues and just let the Lord take care of them. And you get over it. And you get victory. And it's so good to live a life that's open and transparent. It's so good not to worry about somebody accidentally going into that closet, isn't it? Or that bitterness or that anger accidentally coming out at the wrong time. It's so great to live with Christ dwelling in our hearts. Somebody once wrote these words. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Wow. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to play games. We can just open up. We can just release. And notice how he wants to do that in the end of verse 17. Being rooted, as our roots go down, and grounded, that word means a foundation, in love. That's what the church is all about. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. How often I hear of our own church, the reason why folks have called this home is because of the love that you guys show each other. Now that melts me. That just blows me away. Say, oh yeah, you know, the teaching, it's okay, you know. The worship, well, you know. But the love, you know what? That's what counts. That's what counts. And so Paul says, I want you to be rooted. Why? Because the winds of adversity come in our lives, right? The winds come, and if you see yourself as a tree and your roots go really down deep, and the wind begins to bend your life, and it begins to expose the roots. Where are those roots? Well, Paul says, I pray that they're rooted in love, because love is eternal. Love is eternal because the Bible says that God is love. That's what's going to last. And that we would be grounded. That would be our foundation. That's what we're building on. Jesus Christ. That we'd be rooted and grounded in love so that when we bear fruit and our branches begin to move out, just we could pick in this apple of fruit, this apple of love, this orange of love, this kumquat. I don't even know what a kumquat is, but I was thinking about that. What is that anyway? Is it a mix of something? We have any fruit people here? Anyway, it could be something of love, right? So you're picking that and all these neat fruits of love. Because that's what we need. And it's a great thing to hear when, hey man, it's just love. That's where it's at. The grace of God and His love. So that's his prayer, verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is an amazing prayer. It would be like him taking us outside on a dark night and pointing up to the stars. Pointing up to the heavens, looking at the limitless sky above, the limitless horizons all around, then taking us to the ocean. That would be a 1,000-mile drive, but we could make it there. And he would go there and he'd say, look at the ocean, look at the depths of the sea. I don't care how high the stars are, how deep the sea is, God's love for you is bigger and greater and wider and deeper than that. You go, wow, for me? I mean, even with my closets? Yes. I mean, even with my struggles? You bet. Even with the situation? Oh, yes. It's beyond what you can even imagine, his love for you and for me. And then he prays for this impossibility that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Because I remember a time when Solomon was dedicating the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, he said this, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? I mean, what can contain the fullness of God? But Paul is saying he wants us to have so much of God that it pushes so much of us out. That it displaces our flesh. It displaces our weaknesses. It displaces our fears. That our understanding would go far beyond a theological grasp. Because you can leave here this morning and go, well, yeah, I understand that God loves me. I understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But in verse 19, that word literally means experience it. How much have you experienced the love of God? How much has the love of God truly melted you and moved you and changed you? That we would grow in Him and rest in Him and be full of Him. And that's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. That's Paul's prayer for Calvary Chapel, Aurora. And I pray the same thing. That we would be focused on the main things spiritually. That the outward things, they'll take care of themselves. The outward things, it's interesting how often we try to attack outwardly what we really should be attacking inwardly, spiritually. It's like we just think, I can will myself over this. You probably can't. You probably can't. You might get over. You might get a few months, a few weeks, but spiritually is where it's at. That's where it changes. So that we would comprehend. And then he closes with these last two verses. Now to him. I mean, now, first Paul's overwhelmed, he begins to pray. And then in the middle of his prayer, he's totally overwhelmed. And he just begins to worship God himself. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I have this, there's certain things in my Bible I mark different colors, just so I can see it. In some things I mark orange, and orange things in my Bible reflect the deity of Jesus Christ. And there's some things I mark pink. You know, those are the sweet, beautiful. No, those are the things about the Holy Spirit. There's yellow. You know, that's just about everything. I remember my first Bible was all yellow. I don't even know why I highlighted it. I just, man, this is great. This is great. This is great. There's some things in my Bible, though, that I mark green. And green in my mind reminds me of go. It reminds me of take off. It reminds me of this is the one that you can really take off with. And I have verse 20 as a verse in my life that I can really take off with. It's a practical verse. It's a verse for the ministry. It's a verse for the marriage. It's a verse for your parenting. It's a verse for your struggles and your temptations and your trials. Was you go to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or ask. So go ahead and think big. It doesn't matter how big you think this morning, God can do above that. Go ahead and think abundantly. Think exceedingly, but God will do more than that. This is a verse that you got to mark in your life. This is a green verse. This is go. Run with this one. Take off with this one. He is able. And the most important thing you need to know this morning is that He is able to answer this prayer in your life. He's able to answer this prayer in your life. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. Sure, it's impossible. Sure, it's outside of your power. Sure, it seems hopeless. Sure, it's beyond your ability. But oh, praise the Lord, He is able. He's able. And so God comes to us. He reaches down toward us. And as Paul ends, to Him be the glory. Great things He has done. So that we just keep our hands off situations. We just keep our fingerprints off so that situations in our lives, as we go forward, they just have His fingerprints. They have His mark. Where, you know, you've heard the phrase, it's a God thing. You bet. God does a lot of things in our life. And He continues to do that if we would just get out of the way. And if we would just open those closets. Are you dry this morning? I mean, really, are you struggling? Are you wondering, what is God doing in my life? I mean, why has He allowed this situation? Why am I in this situation? Why has this difficulty come? Know that He is able. Know that maybe He wants to get to that deep, dark crevice of your heart and say, this is what I want to deal with this morning. This is it. This is the one. And we can get through this one. We'll move on to the next one. But let's stop here. Let's really focus in on this area and clean it up. This prayer, these promises are for you. There was a guy by the name of Sergei Mikhalev, who was an energetic Christian leader in the former Soviet Union. I mean, he was on fire for the Lord in a communist nation that believed there was no God. And many years ago in his ministry, faced with almost an insurmountable opposition, this is what he said. He said, don't look at the circumstances and don't look at what you cannot do. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His power. Trust in His timing and don't put a period where God puts a comma. Let's pray. Man and the spiritual woman. That's what we would be praying for each other. That we would be exploding with the spiritual power of God. That inwardly, that we would have this spiritual explosion so that outwardly we would be a blessing to others. Now that is a powerful prayer. If we just ended there this morning, that's enough to keep us busy. But He goes on. He goes on in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And we'll get to that in a second. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Truly, this is how we gain inner strength. Now, wait a minute. You might think, don't I have Jesus Christ living in me already? I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit has come in to dwell in my life richly and fully. He's the seal of my salvation. He's there to never leave me or forsake me. Right on. Bingo, that's correct. But this word dwell has a very interesting meaning. It literally means to make Himself at home. That Christ would be at home in your life. That He would dwell, that He would hang out. That He would be at ease and comfortable in the things that are going on in your life. That He would have full reign. You know how sometimes people come to the house and even though you got the no solicitor sign on your door, they They just still want to, I can't read, you know. I don't understand that word. And they're trying to sell you things, you know. They're not going to dwell in your home, are they? They may not even get the door open for them. You may just avoid, look through the peephole and go, I don't know, this guy's got a big vacuum cleaner and, you know, I'm not sure I want to let him in. That's not the word dwell. And then other times, if people come into your house and you know, they kind of come in, they come into that area, the front room, and maybe they have a little bit to share, they're asking for eggs or sugar, and that's not dwelling in your home either. Because there's other times when you invite people into your home, or they're even invited to the point where they just walk in. You know, maybe they have a key, or maybe they just know. They come in, they go right to your refrigerator, take out your food, you know. They're dwelling, they're hanging out. And you don't mind, you're not yelling at them. I mean, if a stranger came into your house and went into the refrigerator, you'd kick them out. Get out of here, what are you doing here? But there's other people that you allow to dwell in your home, don't you? There's other people that, no problem, come on in, I don't have any problem. Take whatever you want, what is mine is yours. That's what Paul's talking about here. Hey, Jesus, come on in anytime you want. Yeah, come in, Jesus, even when I have the TV on. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. Let me change the channel real quick. You know, I don't know. I don't know if you can hang out in here because, you know, this. I don't know about this movie. I don't know if you'd approve of it. Hey, let him dwell in your hearts. You know, if he's dwelling in your hearts, you're going to make the right decisions with that clicker. You know, many times the right decision for me is that orange button on it. The off. Just turn it off. You know, that he would dwell in your home, that he'd be comfortable in your heart. And this all has to do with our priorities. This all has to do with his lordship. There's not a lot of talk today in the church about his lordship. We use the word Lord a lot, but do you know what it means? It means that he is in control and you and I aren't. That's what that word Lord means. We use it so often that it doesn't have the meaning anymore, but when he is the Lord, that means we are his bondservant. We looked at that before with Paul calling himself a bondservant. That means what Jesus says goes and not what we say. And if he's our Lord, then our priorities will change. Jesus is able to settle in, to settle down. When he's our Lord, it causes in us and wells up in us a response to say, Jesus, whatever it takes, make me the man, the woman that you want me to be. And I know even as I share this, that there's some difficulty in this room. I can sense it. You're like, I don't want him to be Lord. But you do. You see, spiritually, you do want him to be your Lord. Spiritually, you do want to be a break free from those things. Spiritually, you do. It's for your best interest for him to be Lord. Because there was a time in life when you were the Lord of your life. Where did it take you? What did it do for you? That Jesus would come in and be at home. We would begin to hang out with him. And then all of a sudden, as you're hanging out with him, you know what? Jesus begins to ask the difficult questions. He comes and says, what do you have behind that door over there? Why do you always keep that door closed? I mean, why is there a different lock on that door? I know I have the key to the front door, but I don't have a key to that door. And he goes, oh, don't worry about that door, Jesus. That's just some things I have that, you know, just kind of don't worry about that door. You can have the rest of the house. Don't have that area. And he says, well, can I just check it out? Can I take a peek? You know, can I look at it? You know, no, you don't really need to look at it, Jesus. I got that door. I got that room under control. You know, as Christians, we walk around and we hide things. You know, it's easy to hide things from each other because we're not over checking out your house. You know, how many of you have really had me come over and go through your closets? I mean, it's not happening. You know, that's not, you know, Jesus, as we learn in the scriptures for a pastor, he's not to lord it over the flock. I'm not going to lord it over. You're not going to go through your house when you're gone, when you're at work. And, you know, I'm at home and you're at work and I'm in my office and I just, oh, the Lord spoke to me. I better go check out your closet. It's not going to happen. The reality is, though, you know your closets. The reality is you know what's there. Hey, maybe it's that bottle of vodka. Nobody knows about it. It's up in the back of your closet, behind a locked door, just in case you have a bad day. Just in case it's that one hard day and you know you just need a release. And so you go to the closet, the one that Jesus isn't allowed in, to pull out a relief. Maybe it's that bitterness or anger. That outwardly you've got a smile on your face, you're happy, you're go-lucky, but inside, when that name comes up or that picture flashes across your mind, you're mad, you're bitter. It's got a hold of you, and it's hidden away, it's in the dark, but Jesus says, let me in, I'll take care of it. Let me in, I'll take care of those things you're hiding. Let me in, you don't need a bottle of vodka. You don't need those magazines to bring you pleasure. Why don't you come to me? Let me clean out all the closet. Let me be at home in your life. So Paul is praying that Christ may dwell, he be at home in our lives, so that our priorities would reflect his lordship. And truly, the things that we hide, you can fill in the blank. I just chose a few that I've dealt with since moving to Colorado. But hey, there's a lot of other ones. And you know, if you need to make a phone call, you need someone to help you. I've received phone calls like that. And we've gone over and dealt with those issues and just let the Lord take care of them. And you get over it. And you get victory. And it's so good to live a life that's open and transparent. It's so good not to worry about somebody accidentally going into that closet, isn't it? Or that bitterness or that anger accidentally coming out at the wrong time. It's so great to live with Christ dwelling in our hearts. Somebody once wrote these words: "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not." Wow. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to play games. We can just open up. We can just release. And notice how he wants to do that in the end of verse 17. Being rooted, as our roots go down, and grounded, that word means a foundation, in love. That's what the church is all about. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. How often I hear of our own church, the reason why folks have called this home is because of the love that you guys show each other. Now that melts me. That just blows me away. Say, oh yeah, you know, the teaching, it's okay, you know. The worship, well, you know. But the love, you know what? That's what counts. That's what counts. And so Paul says, I want you to be rooted. Why? Because the winds of adversity come in our lives, right? The winds come, and if you see yourself as a tree and your roots go really down deep, and the wind begins to bend your life, and it begins to expose the roots. Where are those roots? Well, Paul says, I pray that they're rooted in love, because love is eternal. Love is eternal because the Bible says that God is love. That's what's going to last. And that we would be grounded. That would be our foundation. That's what we're building on. Jesus Christ. That we'd be rooted and grounded in love, so that when we bear fruit and our branches begin to move out, just we could pick in this apple of fruit, this apple of love, this orange of love, this kumquat. I don't even know what a kumquat is, but I was thinking about that. What is that anyway? Is it a mix of something? We have any fruit people here? Anyway, it could be something of love, right? So you're picking that and all these neat fruits of love. Because that's what we need. And it's a great thing to hear when, hey man, it's just love. That's where it's at. The grace of God and His love. So that's his prayer, verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is an amazing prayer. It would be like him taking us outside on a dark night and pointing up to the stars. Pointing up to the heavens, looking at the limitless sky above, the limitless horizons all around, then taking us to the ocean. And that would be a 1,000-mile drive, but we could make it there. And he would go there and he'd say, look at the ocean, look at the depths of the sea. I don't care how high the stars are, how deep the sea is, God's love for you is bigger and greater and wider and deeper than that. I go, wow, for me? I mean, even with my closets? Yes. I mean, even with my struggles? You bet. Even with the situation? Oh, yes. It's beyond what you can even imagine, his love for you and for me. And then he prays for this impossibility, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Because I remember a time when Solomon was dedicating the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, he said this: "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" I mean, what can contain the fullness of God? But Paul is saying he wants us to have so much of God that it pushes so much of us out. That it displaces our flesh. It displaces our weaknesses. It displaces our fears. That our understanding would go far beyond a theological grasp. Because you can leave here this morning and go, well, yeah, I understand that God loves me. I understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But in verse 19, that word literally means experience it. How much have you experienced the love of God? How much has the love of God truly melted you and moved you and changed you? That we would grow in Him and rest in Him and be full of Him. And that's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. That's Paul's prayer for Calvary Chapel Aurora. And I pray the same thing. That we would be focused on the main things spiritually. That the outward things, they'll take care of themselves. The outward things, it's interesting how often we try to attack outwardly what we really should be attacking inwardly, spiritually. It's like we just think, I can will myself over this. You probably can't. You probably can't. You might get over. You might get a few months, a few weeks, but spiritually is where it's at. That's where it changes. So that we would comprehend. And then he closes with these last two verses. Now to him. I mean, now, in first Paul's overwhelmed, he begins to pray. And then in the middle of his prayer, he's totally overwhelmed. And he just begins to worship God himself. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I have this, there's certain things in my Bible I mark different colors, just so I can see it. In some things I mark orange, and orange things in my Bible reflect the deity of Jesus Christ. And there's some things I mark pink. You know, those are the sweet, beautiful, no, those are the things about the Holy Spirit. There's yellow, you know, that's just about everything. I remember my first Bible was all yellow. I don't even know why I highlighted it. I just, man, this is great, this is great, this is great. There's some things in my Bible, though, that I mark green. And green in my mind reminds me of go. It reminds me of take off. It reminds me of this is the one that you can really take off with. And I have verse 20 as a verse in my life that I can really take off with. It's a practical verse. It's a verse for the ministry. It's a verse for the marriage. It's a verse for your parenting. It's a verse for your struggles and your temptations and your trials. Was you go to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or ask. So go ahead and think big. It doesn't matter how big you think this morning, God can do above that. Go ahead and think abundantly. Think exceedingly, but God will do more than that. This is a verse that you got to mark in your life. This is a green verse. This is go. Run with this one. Take off with this one. He is able. And the most important thing you need to know this morning is that He is able to answer this prayer in your life. He's able to answer this prayer in your life. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. Sure, it's impossible. Sure, it's outside of your power. Sure, it seems hopeless. Sure, it's beyond your ability. But oh, praise the Lord, He is able. He's able. And so God comes to us. He reaches down toward us. And as Paul ends, to Him be the glory. Great things He has done. So that we just keep our hands off situations. We just keep our fingerprints off so that situations in our lives, as we go forward, they just have His fingerprints. They have His mark. Where, you know, you've heard the phrase, it's a God thing. You bet. God does a lot of things in our life. And He continues to do that if we would just get out of the way. And if we would just open those closets. Are you dry this morning? I mean, really, are you struggling? Are you wondering, what is God doing in my life? I mean, why has He allowed this situation? Why am I in this situation? Why has this difficulty come? Know that He is able. Know that maybe He wants to get to that deep, dark crevice of your heart and say, this is what I want to deal with this morning. This is it. This is the one. And we can get through this one. We'll move on to the next one. But let's stop here. Let's really focus in on this area and clean it up. This prayer, these promises are for you. There was a guy by the name of Sergei Nikolaev, who was an energetic Christian leader in the former Soviet Union. I mean, he was on fire for the Lord in a communist nation that believed there was no God. And many years ago in his ministry, faced with almost an insurmountable opposition, this is what he said. He said, don't look at the circumstances and don't look at what you cannot do. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His power, trust in His timing, and don't put a period where God puts a comma. Let's pray.